Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with orthodox Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, please call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, go to our website at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we will go to your calls in just a few moments. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK, Hank, numerically, 888-275-4265. Our contact information is always on the web, equip.org, via the mail, post office box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000. And the letters, CRI. I was looking at Time Magazine's Person of the Year. My copy of Time just came in, and the Person of the Year is Angela Merkel. She's called the Chancellor of the Free World. But she's also the face of a nation in which the death rate exceeds the birth rate. She herself is the eldest of three children, but she had no children of her own. And so, like few others, she knows the consequence of a nation that is losing its native workforce. As far back as 1960, Germany had to bring in Turks to fill in for a labor shortage. But that was then, this is now. In September of 2015, I'm talking about September of this year, she famously struck an arrangement to usher Syrian refugees through Vienna into Germany. And as refugees kept on coming, nearly a million so far, says Time magazine, with no end in sight, hundreds of thousands of Germans began questioning Merkel's mindset, her bluff confidence. We can handle this, is running up against the exhaustion of German volunteers. Moreover, in the wake of the Paris terrorist attacks, a good portion of the German population has reawakened to the danger of migration sans assimilation. Islam understands full well what politicians like Merkel seem blithely unaware of, which is that from the fall of Constantinople, the Ottoman Empire advanced steadily into Europe. Their sights back then set on the wealth of Austria and Germany. And had it not been for the leadership of Poland's king, Jan Sobieski, who on September 11, 1683, halted the Muslim menace at the gates of Vienna, Europe may already have been Eurabia. And I've mentioned before that there's a correlation of those dates. I think it's odd that what is happening in Germany was brokered in September of this year. Jan Sobieski stops the Muslim menace at the gates of Vienna, back in 1683. And then September 11, 2001, we faced another moment of truth, but this time no Jan Sobieski arrives on the scene fully understanding that the destiny of the Western world hangs in the balance. Instead, obsessively self-loathing Western elites such as Merkel pontificate that Islam belongs to Germany and vicariously to the best of the West. And what do we say in the face of all of this? We say that Christians need to have discernment skills, which means becoming an equipped Christian. We may not be able to stem the tide of immigration without assimilation, but we can as yet turn the tide of history. We don't leave that to Western elites. This is our call as ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Human kingdoms and their problems are in constant flux, but the kingdom of Christ will last forever. I cannot help but think over and over again to scared, scattered disciples. We fear so much today. We fear migration. We fear poverty. We fear the collapse of the West. We fear for our own health. And yet, fearful disciples saw the resurrected Christ and were utterly transformed. No longer scared and scattered, but they became lions of the faith. And that's what I'm asking people to do, to become ambassadors for Christ, to stand shoulder to shoulder with the Christian Research Institute and our outreaches around the world, prayerfully and financially. We have so much to be thankful for. On the one hand, you have ISIL using technology for the purposes of terrorism. But we can use technology for the purposes of the kingdom. Media technology are available to us. I'm asking you again to stand shoulder to shoulder with this ministry in the battle for life and truth. There's no time like the present. December is the most important financial month of the year for this ministry. And I'm asking for your help. If you can support this ministry, it would be deeply appreciated. You can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. You can also send in a gift via Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or call in a gift by talking to our consultants, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. I'm going to be contextualizing what's happening in the world in the weeks to come, particularly in the year 2016, we need to be informed not by, well, what you're hearing on television by Western elites, well, called traitor elites, but from a well-grounded source, an organization, the Christian Research Institute. We don't give you what we give you out of a vacuum. It's not regurgitated pablum. It is that which is well-researched. I spend hours and hours, I work the entire weekend, other than worship, understanding the issue that we're facing, because it has enormous implications for Christians around the world. Again, stand with me, prayerfully and financially, in the battle for life and truth. The number to dial to get your questions answered today, 888-ASK-HANK. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up, Dana, listening in Canoga Park, California. Hi, Dana.
Wow, I'm first up. Wow, I tried calling at T30. I'm in Southern California, and your line was busy. So,
well, you got in.
Oh, wow. Lucky, lucky. Oh, yeah, Hank, I want to let you know I'm a regular donor every month. That's the RI. I've gotten a lot of good Bible questions answered by your man, Warren Nozowski.
Oh, yeah.
Really, I'm really happy. Well, I mean, through the years, I've gotten so many good answers from Warren Nozaki, and I just really, really love CRI. But anyway, you know, something that's been keeps bugging me is this the story of the woman caught in adultery in it's John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. But anyway, like in my newer translations, like my NASB and also my NIV, it says that the earliest manuscripts and many other ancient witnesses do not have this story of adultery, okay? So I'm just wondering, like, did some scribe, you know, like maybe in the Middle Ages, like add this story to the scripture? Is that the reason these earliest manuscripts don't have this this part of the scripture?
This is it's why you find it, but you don't find it the best attested manuscripts. And I think you're right on in saying what you just said, Dana. It may well have been something that was handed down by word of mouth until some scribe copying the gospel decided it was just too good to leave out. But I think there's something else, and you alluded to this in the prologue to the question as well, and I think correctly so, and that is that the story itself is theologically defensible, and it's historically defensible. Its coherence, its spirit, show that it was preserved from a very early time, and it, of course, accords very well with the character of Jesus Christ. So this is why it still remains in the text, even of modern translations, but it is appended with the remark that you mentioned, that it isn't found in the oldest, most reliable manuscripts. And this is all a function of what's called the science of textual criticism, where textual critics take the text, the manuscript trove that we have, which is a treasure trove, and they compare manuscripts with one another. And all the manuscripts have mistakes, but they don't all have the same mistakes. So by comparing manuscript with manuscript, you can get back to the original. And that's what we have. We have the autographa embedded in the treasure trove of manuscripts.
Okay, I understand that, but if some scribe included this story, you know, I mean, it's not authored by John. You know, people think that the Gospel of John is authored by, you know, the Apostle John, and then if some scribe added this, isn't that like inerrancy in the scriptures?
Well, remember that we do not in any way proclaim that the translations we have are infallible or inerrant. We claim that the autographa is infallible and inerrant. And by way of textual criticism, you can get back to the autographs. And so what we have in our Bibles is dependable. And where there are deviations, those deviations are pointed out.
I still don't understand, because, I mean, if some scribe added this story, you know...
But it's noted that a scribe added the story. There's a whole chapter, Dana, in my book, Has God Spoken, on the science of textual criticism, and
I got to get that book. That's one of the few books of yours that I don't have, so I got to get that one.
Yeah, and what's cool about this is I actually use this very passage as an example. I use some others, like what's known as the Kama Johannium, and others that are noted. So, this is one of the examples that I, in particular, note and write about.
Yeah, I'm gonna get that book, and I'll have to like read that. But okay, thank you very much for your input on this. I know you got other callers.
And thank you for your kind words. I know Warren in particular will appreciate what you said.
Yeah, he is great. I've asked him so many questions down through the years through, you know, either the mail or regular mail or through email, and he just comes up with, oh my goodness, I ask him a simple little question and he gives me like 2, 3, 4 pages of answers and references on it. So I'm really so happy with CRI. So God bless you guys. God bless your work, and God bless your work, and I'll definitely be a supporter of yours, okay?
Thank you, Dana. Yeah, and Warren is listening in. He's as we speak, and there are many like Warren who are working at the Christian Research Institute selflessly and making a difference not only for time but also for eternity. So often questions come in, not just from people like Dana, who is a supporter of the ministry, as he just mentioned, but people who are skeptics, and they want reliable answers. And sometimes this becomes a springboard. The answers I'm talking about becomes a springboard for them seriously considering the historic Christian faith. And so one of the many outreach ministries of the Christian Research Institute bearing abundant abiding fruit, not only for time, but also for eternity. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions. By the way, if you want to join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, be pleased to send you one of my books personalized to you, a family member or a friend. Also, you might think about giving a subscription to the Christian Research Journal as a gift or subscribing to the newsletter. You can do that free of charge online. The newsletter, no charge, free of charge online. A new edition coming out in the very near future. Check it out, all out at the web at quip.org, and we'll be right back with answers.
Have you ever considered that just as a daily dose of the right vitamins can help to ward off illness, so can a daily dosage of truth be the best antidote for error? Or that just like the Ebola virus, error is deadly only when it is ingested? Sadly, far too many seekers and even believers have swallowed the distortions of cults and aberrant teachers only to discover how spiritually deadly these deceptions can be. And just like a wide range of potentially deadly viruses, these deceptions can spread if precautions are not taken. This Christmas, why not promote the health of our nation as well as the church by providing a daily dose of truth through the Bible Answer Man broadcast and a host of other outreaches? Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's mind-changing and life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank will be back right after this. Endless predictions about end-time events and published timetables counting down the end have proven to be wrong 100% of the time. When doomsday predictions fail, there is double-duty damage. Many theologically juvenile and scripturally superficial Christians abandon the faith as a result of these failed predictions, and the public image of Christianity is damaged, making Christians appear to be hopelessly naive and easily duped biblical bumpkins. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will equip you not only to interpret biblical prophecy correctly, but to remember it as well. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute are passionately focused on the ABCs. That's apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults, including world religions such as Islam. Make no mistake, there is a rising tide of militant secularism and anti-Christian thinking. Christians worldwide need to be equipped with ABC resources, for if we lose the war on these fronts, our children and grandchildren could inherit the horrors of history that are the absolute antithesis of the meaning of this Christmas season. Reflecting on the genocide that took place under Soviet communism, Alexander Solzhenitsyn wrote, "Men have forgotten God. That's why all this happened." To enable CRI to equip Christians worldwide with vital ABC resources, simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Organ transplantation has saved many lives, but ethical questions persist regarding the methods of organ donation, including how doctors determine whether a patient has actually died. Christians should soberly assess the impact that organ donation has on the perceived value of human life. Other topics include contemporary atheist and sneer pressure, living as a Christian in a TV-dominated world. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? What does the Bible teach about the cannabis plant? And does the Bible actually prohibit polygamy? Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute and host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, is passionately focused on the ABCs. That's apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults, including world religions like Islam. Make no mistake, there is a rising tide of militant secularism and anti-Christian thinking. Christians worldwide need to be equipped with ABC resources. To stand shoulder to shoulder with Hank Hanegraaff and CRI in equipping Christians worldwide with vital ABC resources, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Deonce, listening in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, Bot Radio. Hi.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
Well, I just want to thank you for you and your program, CRI. You guys do a wonderful job. I also want to thank you for your book, I think you wrote, Incarnation.
Yes.
Yeah, I read that. It was sort of a difficult read for me because I'm a little younger, but it was very impactful. As far as my faith, but my question is that what is the significance of the Gnostic Gospels, and do they have a place, you know, within the Bible or within Christianity at all?
Well, they really don't. You know, the word Gnostic has to do with wisdom or knowledge, but in the second century, even in the first century, there were Gnostics which taught that there was a special higher truth that only the enlightened can receive from God. They also maintained that matter is inherently evil. And this is a huge distinction from what the Christian Gospels teach. The Christian Gospels are not Platonic. They're very physical. As I've often said, if we would have been in the tomb when Christ was raised from the dead, we would have seen dust fly off the very slab on which he lay. Christ rose physically. We too will rise physically. But the Gnostics considered matter or physicality inherently evil. And so they come from a completely different worldview than the worldview of the gospel writers. Not only so, but some of the things said in the Gnostic Gospels are utterly patriarchal. For example, you look at the Gospel of Thomas. Well, in the Gospel of Thomas, there's a conversation between Peter and Jesus, where Simon Peter says, "Make Mary leave." And he's talking to Jesus and going on to say that females don't deserve life. And then Jesus says, look, I'll guide her and make her a male so that she may too become a living spirit resembling males. For every female who makes herself male will enter the kingdom of heaven. That is in direct opposition, of course, to what you find in the Gospels, where there is no Jew or Greek, there's no slave or free, there's only one in Christ, Christ bringing females into his inner circle and treating them with complete ontological equality. And there are many other examples that could be given. The Gospel of Judas, it's only 13 papyrus pages, so it doesn't take long to read. But if you read them, those pages, you will end up in belly laughs because it is so silly and incoherent that you immediately see a difference between the majestic tapestry woven by the gospel writers and what you find in the Gnostic writers.
Yes, I definitely thought so. I heard of it, never heard of it before, and I read something, and I found it to be one of the most ridiculous things in my life I've ever heard, but interesting. But I do thank you for your answer. That was very helpful. So.
Well, I appreciate what you said as well. I mean, you have read these things for yourself, and I think that's what people really have to do. Because if you listen to pundits, like on the History Channel, I was listening to a pundit just this weekend, and if you listen to these pundits, they will absolutely slobber, as it were, over these Gnostic Gospels, and they loathe the Gospel of John, as though the Gospel of John... the Gospel of John is anti-Semitic and so forth. These are the kinds of things that they say. So it's important to read it for yourself. So good for you.
Yeah, most definitely. And you're such a help, Hank. And thank you for your ministry. And you guys have a blessed day and a blessed life. I appreciate you.
Appreciate you as well. And deeply appreciate the kind comments. Want to go back to the phone lines. Talk to Matthew, listening in St. Louis, Missouri on Bot Radio. Hi, Matthew.
Hey, Hank. I'm a new time listener. I just discovered your show about a month ago.
Oh, wonderful.
But I really appreciate it, and it's really been insightful. I have a two-part question, pretty much related. But I was curious, when did Jesus realize he was the Christ? And at the same time, what between his birth and when he started ministering at 30, What was going on in between there? And I mean, I know that Mary and Joseph, obviously, they knew he was the Messiah. But I heard that his brothers might not have really believed in it at certain points, and so I was just kind of curious how you felt about that.
Yeah, in fact, his family members were embarrassed by everything that Jesus Christ said, and that changed substantially when Jesus Christ appeared in his post-resurrection appearances, and when he did, there was an utter transformation that took place. For example, James, he was, again, embarrassed by his brother, but when he saw Christ risen from the dead, he became the leader of the Jerusalem church and calls himself a bondservant of Jesus Christ and ultimately is martyred for the notion that one of his family members is God. Only the resurrection of Jesus Christ, of course, can account for that. But in terms of his own self-awareness, remember, Jesus Christ was one person with two natures, 100% human, 100% divine. So while his divine nature voluntarily veiled the prerogatives of divinity, he was not divested of a single ounce of knowledge. He would know all things. From his human nature, however, we can only speculate when he had a self-awareness. But certainly it was long before the time that he was 30 years of age. In fact, Jesus at the temple is a great example that at age 12, he already had self-awareness as Messiah. So he was at the temple at the Feast of the Passover. He was 12 years old, and he went up to the feast according to the custom. And after the feast, his parents were returning home, but Jesus stayed in Jerusalem, and they were totally unaware of it. They thought he was in their company, and they began traveling, and they had traveled for a day. And when they began looking for him among their relatives and friends, they didn't find him. So they went back to Jerusalem, and after 3 days, they found him in the temple courts. Catch this. He's 12 years of age. He's in the temple courts. He's sitting among the teachers of the law, and he's listening to them, and then he's asking them questions. And everyone hearing him engage the teachers of the law were utterly perplexed and amazed. Why? Because he had a thorough understanding at age 12, and he had, as the Gospel of Luke points out, he had answers to questions that they didn't have answers to. So already he knew, because when his parents were looking for him, his response to his parents are, "Why were you looking for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" And they didn't understand what he was saying to them until later on.
Is there anything else between 12 and 30 that he, there's a record of?
Well, we don't have any record whatsoever, as I said, about when he came to a self-awareness from the perspective of his humanity of his own deity. We would have to speculate on that, and all such speculation is fruitless. But what I can tell you is there are glimpses that would tell us that even before age 12, he didn't suddenly at age 12 come to self-awareness, but certainly before age 12, he was self-aware, and exactly when that took place, we can't say.
Okay. Well, I appreciate the answer, and God bless you, Hank. I really like you. I love listening to you at night.
Thank you. Appreciate your call. Wonderful for you to call in today. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Rudy in Modesto, California, listening on KCIV. Hi, Rudy.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good. How are you?
Good. I had a question regarding claims that Christianity was just derived from other very similar religions, and just to the point of why are there, before and after the death of Jesus, why are there so many mythical gods or religious gods that have so many similarities as far as being born on the 25th, or being born from a virgin, or having disciples, doing miracles, even down to being crucified and having a resurrection? How can we claim that Christianity is not a copycat religion from all these other ones, like the Egyptian god Horus? There's so many similarities there. So what's your response to this? Like, how can we, as believers, pretty much take Christianity out of that conversation and say that, you know, it's not true?
Well, you can't drink the Kool-Aid. The alleged similarities, as well as the terminology that is used to communicate the similarities, are greatly exaggerated. So parallels between the resurrection of Osiris and the resurrection of Christ, commonly talked about, are an obvious stretch. And sadly for the mysteries, that's about as good as it gets. Other parallels that are typically cited by liberal scholars are even more far-fetched. And not only that, but liberals have the chronology all wrong, because most mysteries flourished long after the closing of the canon of Scripture. And therefore, I think it'd be far more accurate to say that the mysteries were influenced by Christianity than the other way around. But here's another point that I think we need to grapple with, and that is mystery religions are syncretistic. Adherents not only worshipped various pagan deities, but they frequently embraced aspects of competing mystery religions. Of course, they still would worship at their own cultic constructs, but they were syncretistic. But this isn't the way it was with Christianity. Converts to Christ singularly placed their faith in the one who said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." So far from Christianity to be syncretistic, it was very exclusive in terms of its claims. Christ is the only way. And of course, Christ can say that because he, unlike any other religious leader, demonstrated that he was God through the immutable fact of resurrection. So we say the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, not through blind faith, but faith in evidence. We believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ because you can make a compelling case for it. And we believe, of course, that God created the universe because it's the only thing that makes sense. Nothing could not have created everything. Life could not have come from non-life. And the life that came from non-life could not have created morals and ethics. We'll be right back with more answers in just a moment.
Christians agree that life and truth are important. But have you considered how the absence of truth can actually ruin lives? How distortions of truth can lead people to make tragic decisions affecting not only their lives, but also the lives of others? This Christmas, as we celebrate the birth of the one who is the way and the truth and the life, why not help others to continue receiving biblical truth through the Bible Answer Man broadcast? To make a Christmas gift that can transform lives, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. We'll be back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so stay tuned. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The plural marriages of Joseph Smith have become a public relations nightmare within Mormonism. In late 2013, The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints began publishing essays on plural marriage, awakening many members to the distressing realization that Joseph Smith, their beloved founder, was Mormonism's first polygamist. Smith married 30 to 40 women, half of whom were teenagers or already married to other men. Other topics include evaluating the Star Wars worldview, organ transplantation and human value, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute are passionately focused on the ABCs. That's apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults, including world religions such as Islam. Make no mistake, there is a rising tide of militant secularism and anti-Christian thinking. Christians worldwide need to be equipped with ABC resources, for if we lose the war on these fronts, our children and grandchildren could inherit the horrors of history that are the absolute antithesis of the meaning of this Christmas season. Reflecting on the genocide that took place under Soviet communism, Alexander Solzhenitsyn wrote, "Men have forgotten God. That's why all this happened." To enable CRI to equip Christians worldwide with vital ABC resources, simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org, equip.org. With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in Prophetic Stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Apologetics, the defense of the faith, is a handmaiden of evangelism and a vital partner of discipleship. With it, the Christian can engage and graciously disarm the generally naive and caricatured objections of skeptics. Without it, one will be unable to withstand the rising tide of militant secularism and anti-Christian thinking. To enable the Christian Research Institute to continue producing quality apologetics resources, accessible worldwide, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Once again, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Matt. He's listening in St. Louis, Missouri on KSIV. Hi, Matt.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
Good. Nice talking to you.
My question is kind of around the writing of the Bible. I know that you've covered this many times. My son, who's 20 years old, is kind of having major faith struggles right now. And he said that most recent conversation with him, he says he doesn't think the Bible portrays God accurately because he said all the writers of the Bible are individuals and they put their own spin on it. Could you kind of address that issue, please?
Yeah, I think one of the things that we must recognize is that the Bible, in distinction to, let's say, a holy book of Islam, the Quran, which is written by one person, the Bible is written by many different people over a long period of time on different continents and different languages, and yet it has one central storyline. It's not in confliction with one another, but rather it has a perspicuity, internal coherence. And so first and foremost, you find that just getting to the details, all the details are right. The people, the places, the particulars all correspond to reality. For many years, people would say that David was mythological, or at best, he was a petty hilltop chieftain. But then archaeological finds demonstrate that the Bible's correct, the critics are wrong. And this you can say for so many different things. You can find the minutest detail corroborated in archaeology. And I've often said that with virtually every turn of the archaeologist's spade, we have more and more evidence that the Bible is correct in not just its message, but in its details. As far as God is concerned, the God of the Bible is completely coherent through all of Scripture, which is to say there's no incoherence in terms of how God is being portrayed by the biblical writers. God is portrayed as a God of love in the Old Testament. He is portrayed as a God of love in the New Testament. Likewise, he is portrayed as a God of justice, whose eyes are too pure to look on evil in the Old Testament, and likewise in the New Testament. So a congruent picture emerges of the one God revealed in three persons who eternally exist and who are ultimately shown to be those that are arbiters of good and judges of that which is evil. Now, when I use the plural, I never mean that there's three gods. I mean, again, that there's one God revealed in three persons. So there are personal self-distinctions within the Godhead.
Right. I'm just trying to figure out how to succinctly communicate that to my son. I'm actually reading your book, Has God Spoken, at this point. Are there certain passages within that book which I could point him to?
Well, I think what's really helpful is to look at the memorable snapshots at the end of every section, because that's a distillation. So if you look, for example, at the manuscript evidence, there's a distillation at the end of that part where you can get the gist of it very, very quickly. Same thing with archaeological discoveries that I just alluded to. There's a distillation. Same thing with prophecy, which I demonstrated in the book, can never be pawned off to good guessing, luck, or common sense. There's a distillation of that. When you look at scriptural synergy, how the Bible is coherent within itself, there's a section on that. But they're all snapshots, so you can get all of what I just said in just a few pages.
Okay, I think I'll choose that to point them towards that. And Hank, this is another question. Somewhere in his, I don't know if it's in Bible class or what, about 5 years ago, he got the message that if you believe in evolution, that is not compatible with faith in God, and that has really put his faith in turmoil. Could you address that?
Yeah, I mean, there's a bigger problem with philosophical naturalism and evolution. You have to have more faith to believe in that than you need faith to believe in God. Because as I mentioned previously, not to you, but I think to a previous caller, I had a little operation in my head, so I'm not thinking clearly. I can't remember who I talked to. But the point is, if you look at Scripture, what you find is that the God revealed in Scripture is a God who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. But in evolution, you are demanded to believe that nothing creates everything, that life comes from non-life, that the life that comes from non-life produced morals and ethics. That takes a tremendous amount of faith. In simple terms, if you look at the universe, there has to be a universe creator. But philosophical naturalism and evolution, which is built on that edifice, is building on something that is thin air. It is believing something that doesn't have correspondence to reality. I look at so many things that you find in the evolutionary paradigm, and the evolutionary paradigm simply does not have much coherence. You look all the way back at Darwin's Tree of Life, for example. That's an icon that people are familiar with, and so they say evolution has to be true. But if you start looking at Darwin's Tree of Life, you find that while an icon, it is not an argument. The Tree of Life is simply incorrect. In the geological period designated Cambrian, the highest orders in the biological hierarchy appear suddenly and fully formed. And even well-known evolutionists like Richard Dawkins, I suppose he's the best-known evolutionist on the planet, he said it is as though fossils were just planted there without any evolutionary history at all. And that's exactly what we find. Darwin's Tree of Life is not only uprooted by the Cambrian explosion, but the fossil record in general shows no evidence of the origin of species by means of common descent and natural selection. So what can we say? We can say that there is evolution in the sense of microevolution or evolution within kinds, but there's no evidence whatsoever in the fossil record of one kind evolving into another kind. That takes a tremendous amount of faith because there's no evidence whatsoever in the real world. So what you have in science and what you have in scripture cohere perfectly. So, for example, think about a hippo. You have to believe in the evolutionary paradigm that hippo-like animals evolved into whales. Simply put, extant fossil transitions do not bear that out. So belief in the evolutionary hypothesis of physiological wonders like blowholes and sonar and diving mechanisms, it takes Darwinian devotion, but it doesn't take evidence, or it's not undergirded, underpinned by evidence. The notion that unguided, purposeless processes could transform the ears of a land-dwelling freshwater hippo-like animal into the echolocation system of a sea-dwelling saltwater whale in a mere matter of 10 million years takes a tremendous amount of faith. And what I'm saying is that evolution is faith, but not faith in evidence. Christianity is faith in irrefutable fact. So if you look cogently at the evidence, I think you're going to be pointed not to an evolutionary worldview. It is communicated, again, as a dogmatic assertion, but not as a defensible argument.
Yeah, I totally get that. It's just that trying to get through to my son in this, and so my wife and I are just praying for him. I mean, I don't know what else we can do because
and prayer is firing the winning shot. So, I believed in all of this stuff growing up. And it took me until I was 29 years of age to become a believer and follower of Jesus Christ. So do not lose faith.
Well, that Hank gives me great hope because right now that's all my wife and I can do is pray. Well, thank you very much, and God's blessing on you and your family.
You got it. Thank you. Najmadia, next, listening on Bot Radio in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi.
Hello. How are you?
Good. I probably butchered your name. Is it Najmadia?
It's Najmadia. It's an Arabic name.
Oh, yes, yes.
It means the star of faith. Quickly, I have a question, but before this, I would tell you that I grew up Muslim my whole life. I'm 37 years old. I grew up in Tunisia, North Africa. It's a Muslim country. And I moved to the United States 6 years ago. So the idea of Islam is exactly what you're saying. I've been listening to you just 1 week ago. I listen to you every day. I mean, the time I go from work and just listen to your radio. And I really appreciate the fact and the deep knowledge you have about Islam. Rare the people here, they know the truth and the wickedness of that ideology. I grew up Muslim. I studied Islam for 8 years. All Hadith, Quran, Tafsir. And I can tell you that what you're saying is exactly what people should know. I encourage everybody listening to this radio from an ex-Muslim perspective that it's so correct. This misunderstanding that Islam is peace, that's not true. Historically not true. That's not true. And I want to thank you this for this, for what you're saying, what you're doing, and all the team with you. And my question would be is, how can we, as an ex-Muslim, and you really know the truth about Islam in depth, as a matter of fact, many of my friends, they are became so dangerous, but I don't know where they are now. I grew up in that Muslim community. So my question, how can we say to people that they don't know about Islam, they think Islam is just a religion like any other, that Islam is not that. Islam is so dangerous a doctrine. How can we communicate that without being... Because every time I try to say something, they say, oh, don't speak about religion, that's offensive, you should not tell people...
Hey, Nash, that Islam is... you can probably hear from the music, I only have 24 seconds and I'm off the air, but here's what I'll do. I'll take the question that you're asking and I will start the program with an answer to that tomorrow. That's the best I could do because we're flat out of time. I really appreciate your kind words, your comments, and I will answer your question. If I haven't understood it fully, you can give it to us off the air, and I'll answer it tomorrow.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute are passionately focused on the ABCs. That's apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults, including world religions such as Islam. Make no mistake, there is a rising tide of militant secularism and anti-Christian thinking. Christians worldwide need to be equipped with ABC resources, for if we lose the war on these fronts, our children and grandchildren could inherit the horrors of history that are the absolute antithesis of the meaning of this Christmas season. Reflecting on the genocide that took place under Soviet communism, Alexander Solzhenitsyn wrote, "Men have forgotten God. That's why all this happened." To enable CRI to equip Christians worldwide with vital ABC resources, simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org, equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Organ transplantation has saved many lives, but ethical questions persist regarding the methods of organ donation, including how doctors determine whether a patient has actually died. Christians should soberly assess the impact that organ donation has on the perceived value of human life. Other topics include contemporary atheist and sneer pressure, living as a Christian in a TV-dominated world. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? What does the Bible teach about the cannabis plant? And does the Bible actually prohibit polygamy? Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org.